Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the small epistle of Jude, second to last verse of chapter of the New Testament. And while you're turning there, I might just make one comment. That song we just sang, I don't believe I've ever sung it before. But quite a while ago, I said, hey, if you have some favorite songs that you'd like to have worked into the worship service, make a list, and I'll post it on my bulletin board, and when I'm looking for songs to plug into the worship service, I will do so. And I read through it, I listened to it online, and I don't know, I asked Amy, yeah, we know it. Of course, you can hear Marianne singing it. But it's a beautiful song, and what really caught me the most was the words. How each one, you know, my hands forget to work, my tongue forget to work, if I forget who I am, if I forget to worship the Lord our God. Well, we will read this morning the entire epistle of Jude. This is, I think, our fifth study of the book, and we'll have a couple more after this. But I thought it would be well to see the flow of the entire epistle as we're coming to the end. And so we will begin at verse 1 of chapter 1, the only chapter of the epistle of Jude. Hear the word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers, these men who have crept in unnoticed, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they have great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior alone, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pause for just a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have left this enduring witness to your truth. We thank you for the scriptures, all of them, that are able to make us wise unto salvation, are able to help us and teach us what we need to know, to keep us from where we ought not to go, to lead us in a right way. Oh Lord, we thank you that we might give our attention to these things. We pray your blessing upon myself as pastor and teacher, upon each one who is attending this service, those who in the future might hear it. Well, Lord, might it be that by the hearing ear, the understanding heart, that each of us would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather this Lord's Day, as we have read this portion, this epistle from the Word of God, we are once again reminded of that which is utmost in the apostle's mind, that he and we with him might remember the warnings, the admonitions, the directions, and that we might well understand that it is the Word of God. It is intended to become impressed and etched, as it were, upon our minds and in our hearts, even with the expectation that these things will be revealed, that they will, in fact, be something that we need to use if we would hope to hold fast. Well, this morning, as we return to our study, we took a week off for our celebration of the Lord's Supper last Sunday, but we return this morning to verses 16 through 19, and in them we will see that the apostle is equipping us as his people to have what we need, that we might not be dissuaded or distracted. The central exhortation of the Holy Epistle is that we contend earnestly for the faith, that we fight the good fight, that we be focused in our attention, devoted in our demeanor, and in everything and in every way, recognize that this isn't just a life insurance policy which you buy and put in your cupboard or your back pocket and then wait for the day you need to use it. No, that's not Christianity. For the Word of God would teach us, would lead us, and call us to walk and live a life of faith, to humbly serve and to seek the Lord, that His Word and His ways might be known. And so as we give our attention to studying this epistle, and on a certain level, he kind of seems to go on and on, right, about these men who crept in. what they're like, what they did, what happened to people like them in the past, where, you know, he talks about the rebellion of Korah. He talks about the flood where the Lord destroyed the whole creation with the exception of one family. And all of these things are reminding us, they're describing for us what it is that these people, these ungodly men are going to look like, sound like, act like. And of course, why would we learn all that information? Except that we would be on the guard, would be watchful and earnest in these things. So I will preach to you verses 16 through 19 under this theme, to contend earnestly for the faith. Believers will need to remember the warnings about false teachers and hold fast to the truth. We will note first three points, the rule of false teachers. Secondly, the reminder in lieu of false teachers. And then thirdly, the results of false teachers. First, the rule. What do I mean by the rule? Are they in authority? Are they exercising their dominion and power? Well, that's not the way I'm using the word. The rule, this is how they always are. This is what they look like. This is what they act like. This is what they sound like. And so the idea of the rule of false teachers is that they're very predictable. And that's part of what the epistle wants us to see. If you see someone who's causing trouble, who's making divisions, who's upsetting the apple cart, that's a pretty good indicator that that person is distorted, right? And in fact, in Titus, the apostle Paul says, warn such a man after the first and second admonition, and after that have nothing to do with them. Put him out. Which is a pretty scary thing, right? Pretty short fuse, or as it were. But his point is this. Those who know the Word of God, those who are seeking to lead and to teach aright and truly, are going to look and sound. Other than that, right? They're going to be restrained. They're going to be accepting the Lord's Word. They're going to be defending His cause and His truth. And certainly not epitomizing what is here described as the way false teachers are. And so it is. Look at verse 16. These, it's the same way the last paragraph began, verse 12. These men who have crept in, these false teachers who would mislead, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And so it is, he says, watch out. Watch out for these. For what is their pattern? Well, they are grumblers and complainers. The King James of those two makes a little bit different. He says they're murmurers and complainers. And what are they murmuring about? What are they complaining about? Ultimately, their circumstances. Ultimately, they are frustrated with what their lot and their part and their place is. If you find someone who complains a lot, chances are that person is very self-centered. Because it's all about whom? It's all about them. And so this murmuring, this preoccupation with self is a result of their not being attentive to others and their circumstances. In fact, I think last week I referred to that the quotation I added to the bulletin last week, that worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Right? We live and move, as Brother Campbell said, we live and move and have our being in Almighty God. By His Word, by His will, does He direct the affairs and the events of life in accordance to the purpose of His will. And if we get all bent out of shape, if we get all angry because of the way things have gone, bitterness, what do we have? It's kind of like shaking our fist at heaven. Why did you do that, God? Well, that is not the right response. I mean, people have lost loved ones, they've lost children, they've lost parents, they've brothers in accident, and how do you process that? Do you forever hold a grudge against God because he messed up? At some point, you have to accept that this was the will of God. That if it wasn't one way, it would have been another way that the Lord has taken this one or that one away. But these grumblers, these complainers, can't or won't cede that truth. What does it say next? It says they walk according to their own lusts. What does that mean? They walk according to their own lusts. Shorthand? They do whatever they want. I feel like this, I'm going to do that. I feel like that, I'm going to do something else. And so they're unruled, they're unrestrained in what they think and what they do. Maybe it's the use of time. Maybe it's the flow of passions. Maybe it's any of a number of things. But the point is they have difficulty yielding to God's will. You know, how much sin isn't just that? We know what God's word says. We know what is right and true. And what do we do? How do we respond? Yeah, but I'm in such a bad way. I'm just so frustrated. I just can't. What have we just done? But undermined the reality of Christ's rule in our hearts and lives. Because we just said, I'm going to do what I want. I'll be the judge of right and wrong, of truth and error in this instant. And of course, these men described, they may look really good on the outside. I've said from this pulpit that I think a lot more false teachers and antichrists look like me than having horns and red tails on. Very personable people, most likely. In fact, I think they have a charisma often about them that they're able to gain followers after themselves. You know, you're someone who's committed to you, who's devoted to you. I would say, well, don't be devoted to me. Be devoted to your Lord. I mean, there's part of an ego stroke there, no doubt. And yet, we each have to understand. We together follow the one who is Lord and King, the one who has paid the full price. And the fourth thing there, verse 16 says, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Well, they speak with verboseness. They speak words intended to appease and approve others. There are those who might put on their preaching voice, right, and try to have this high and lofty appearance. For some, maybe that's a natural way of speaking, but I think for most, it comes across as it comes across as contrived. And so it is that the men who are here described grumble, complain, walk according to their own lusts, do whatever they want to. They mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In fact, we read the law this morning from Hebrews for a number of reasons, but it fit with the fourth commandment. It fits with the exhortations here in Jude, challenging us to hold in honor and respect those who are serving, those who are being faithful, and not to to be those of pretense, to be pretenders. And I, as I was reflecting on this verse this week, I think we've talked before about the reciprocal nature of the law, right? When the law says you shall not kill, it's not just saying don't murder someone, right? It's also the positive aspect of that is love your neighbor, honor them, serve them. Or when it says you shall not lie, it means you shall speak the truth. Well, if we apply that reciprocal nature to the sins described here, I thought it was worth a bit of attention. The first, the grumbling, the complaining, the murmuring. So what's the positive of that? Well, the easy answer is to say, well, don't do that. But that's not yet the positive of what is expected by the opposing virtue. And of course, it's not just that we should not criticize those in authority, but rather that we should speak edifying words. That we should honor those who have these roles and responsibilities, as Paul says in another place, that they might do so willingly and not not by constraint. For that would not be profitable for you. And so the concern isn't just for them, but it's actually what's the very best for you. So instead of murmuring and complaining, endeavor to speak an edifying word. Would you empty the trash? If I have to, right? That's normal. The contrary of that is, sure, Mom, Dad, is there anything else you'd like me to do? See, put a positive spin on it. The second virtue. Instead of complaining, how about complimenting? Accept one's circumstances. In fact, I would commend to you 1 Peter chapters 2, 3, and 4 as really that's his point. That, you know, if you do something wrong and you get punished for it and you bear it patiently, whoopee, you're getting what you deserved. But if you are so treated unjustly, you've done well and still bear the consequences of such an accusation or such a consequence, and you bear it patiently, that is commendable before God. In the end of those three chapters, he says, so we commend our souls to God who rules justly, to God who oversees all things accordance to the purpose of his will. Well, the fourth thing here, the verbose speech or the manipulative language, if that's what we're not supposed to do, I would have to say that the opposite of that is speaking the truth in love. It's the last part of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. To speak with compassion, or as Romans 12 says, to associate with the lowly. You know, to be a friend, to care, to invest time and energy into the lives of another. Speak out of true concern. Avoid hypocrisy. Hate, abhor evil. Cling to what is good. And so it's those positive virtues that would, in fact, lead us in the way we should go. And so where we see tendencies like that, right, we need to be careful and cautious and to be sure that those are not things that become commonplace in our lives. You know, even that second thing, living according to your own lust, how do you decide what you're going to do and not do? Whether you wake up on one side of your pillow or the other, pretty poor moral compass. All right, and so the point is, we are the servants of God. We serve Him 24/7, 365. Whether you're being watched or observed, whether you're in a room all by yourself. Do you believe in the presence of God, the omnipresence, that no matter where you are, He's there? Well, all of our lives are an open book, And since that's the case, we might as well serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. Well, we go on to our second point, the reminder of, or in lieu of, false teachers. And I just love how he brings in verse 17. Having just spent 10 or 12 verses advising, correcting wrong and misunderstanding of these things, he says, but you, contrast, right? But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Remember the words. Remember the words. What does that assume? What words? Right? It assumes that his audience, that we as God's people have a working knowledge of what the Bible says. Right? How is that going to be if we are not in the Word? If we're not reading the Word, studying the Word? You know, we need to know the big picture, but we need to know the intricate details as well. That doesn't have to happen all at once. But over the course of your life, that understanding and that knowledge is either growing, it's diminishing, or it's staying the same. And your daily habits about Bible reading, Bible study, reading and reflection on these things is going to be brought out of the closet, right? This is going to show whether you can read a verse like this and know what in the world the apostle's talking about. Which brings the question, what is the apostle talking about? He says, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I could list a handful of chapters, verses, passages, and accounts. Would you know them? Even the Lord Jesus? Where did they get it from? Well, they got it from Christ himself. He says, the day is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. He says, the day is coming when people will put you to death. Whoa. Yeah. A day is coming when people who put you to death will think they're doing God a favor. There will be false Christs. There will be false teachers. Why do we need to know this? Well, because those same false teachers are potentially going to rise up in our midst. In fact, when you have institutions and churches and seminaries, there are relatively few exceptions, but over time, there's compromise. Over time, there's a love of the praise of men. Over time, there is frequently a decline. A weakening of conviction and of holding these things to be so. And so remember what the apostles say. Remember what James said, that let few of you supposed to be teachers, because God is going to judge teachers more strictly. Peter says that you know, he wants us to never to forget that the Christian walk is a hard walk, a trying walk. And that if in our lives we're not increasing faith and self-control and love and discipline and all of these things, we're short-sighted unto blindness. We're on a one-way ticket to the grave. But if you see these virtues in you, growing, abounding, increasing, then you are assured of Christ's presence and continuance in your heart, in your life. Even the Apostle John. John speaks pretty clearly about world and worldliness. Those who love the Father cannot love the world. Those who love the world don't love the Father. Those are scary words. He says, antichrists are coming. False teachers are coming. fact, they're already here. They mislead. They mislead, they misteach, they misinform, mostly by not speaking the truth, by not claiming the incarnation and the ongoing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts and the minds of men. And we have the Apostle Paul, a blasphemer, whom Christ called to himself on the Damascus road, showing him the light and truth of himself and his word, and opened his heart and mind to these things. And right off the start, remember the Lord Jesus in the vision to Ananias, he says, this is my chosen vessel who will bring the gospel, be witness to me before Israel, before rulers, before kings, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And if you think the Apostle Paul is unique in being called to suffer for the cause of Christ, you don't yet know what you need to know about the gospel. Because it was Christ who said, unless a man deny himself, think about that. Unless a man deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. Take up your cross daily. Why daily? Because it's a day-to-day struggle. It's why you need daily food. It's why you need a daily dose of God's Word and Spirit. Because He would keep and supply. And then there's the Apostle Paul. My goodness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. At least seven or eight different places where he warns about false teachers and antichrists, advising, admonishing. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. The last days, the last times, or verse 18, in the last time, there will be those who walk in this way. Well, technically, scripturally, the last days began at the ascension, continue until the final coming of Christ. Is there movement in that process of time? Sure. But for many, in many situations, in many centuries in the past, people have thought, oh, we're at the end. We're nearly at the end. It has to be almost the end. And yet history carries on and continues. So where are we today? We don't really know. But the call and duty that's placed upon us is the same regardless. You know, while your Lord tarries, what should you as the servant do? Live it up? Throw a big party, eat, drink, and be merry? I don't think so. He calls us all to ongoing devotion, ongoing service and seeking of God Himself. One of the strongest exhortations, and I hope you know this already, about the ministry and the danger of false teaching is found in Acts chapter 20. Where Paul is speaking to the leaders of the churches in Ephesus. Because the elders of the church of Ephesus, but we believe there's quite a number of congregations there. And he says that you men need to know that the time will come. Yeah, I'm actually quoting him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And that's just representative of the Apostle Paul's words. The boldest, the strongest admonition in Scripture to be faithful in preaching and teaching is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge at His appearing. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Why? Because you can do it today, and you might not be able to do it tomorrow. For the day is coming when they will not put up with sound doctrine. Want a verse to keep you awake at night? Let that verse keep you awake at night. Because the day is coming when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but will gather around themselves preachers who preach what their itchy ears want to hear. I want to be stroked. I want to be told what a good person I am. How we're just better than other people. Well, if there's a message from this pulpit while I'm here, it's that we need help. And we need God's grace to affect His will and His word more and more. Yeah, your heart's the same as mine. Man, I forget to read Scripture some days. You'd think as a pastor, boy, I'd have that part down. But it's something I have to make sure I do. And I think it's something you have to make sure it's something you do too. How complicated is that? Read your Bible and pray. Why is that so hard? Is that a true statement? It is hard to read your Bible and pray? Well, the reason for that is because that's what would be the very best for you. What would be most helpful for your spiritual guidance, direction, and encouragement? And if your sinful heart, if the kingdom of darkness can keep you from that, he has another mark on the wall. Right? And that's what Paul, or rather Jude, is saying here. We'll read 17 into 18. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons. These are persons who are guided, who are directed by their passions, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The final point this morning is the results of false teachers. And unfortunately, their results is pretty impressive. Whether you speak of denominations, whether you speak of state churches, whether you speak of congregations, their batting average, remarkable. Remarkable. Stayed only by the hand and by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the seven letters to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. He addresses them. He says something good about them, usually. He says, but I have this against you. You're not really doing what you ought to be doing. What was it, the Ephesian church? You've lost your first love. Think about that. You've lost your first love. Or to the church in Laodicea. I wish you were either hot or cold. But the truth is you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, do you know how that verse ends? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So be hot, right? Be earnest. Be sincere. Do deny yourself. Do take up your cross. Do follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your conduct, in your thought life, in your practices from day to day. And we're going to get to the last verses of this chapter where when that's the case, we are assured of every good thing that comes from God, our Lord and Savior in heaven. And so it is that the admonitions and exhortations, we can say the law of God, when it tells us what to do, right? Even the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Or you go to the New Testament, children do this, children don't do that. What's the reason? Just think this through a little bit. Does the world have what you need? Is there some great and wonderful thing the world has that you can only get from the world? Does it have happiness? No. Does it have contentment and purpose and meaning and satisfaction? No. The drug addict has to go back for another hit. The alcoholic to another drink. I don't know what you call the person who goes to a whore has to go to the next whore. Right? Because it doesn't satisfy. Which really brings the question of what does satisfy. Whereas men might struggle with visual images, pornography and such, what does a woman struggle with? I think she wants to be wanted. She wants to be needed. And so these books and these stories and these articles that stroke that part of your ego is doing the same thing. Just a different way. Where do you find purpose, meaning, contentment, and satisfaction? If not with the God who made you, if not with the God who promises to sustain and strengthen you, the answer is nowhere. Is Jesus not enough? Is His grace not sufficient for you? Well, guess what? He says it is. So either you're right or He's right. And I think we know the answer to that comparison, right? May each of us reflect on these things. We know the wrong way. We know the emptiness that is there and how that cannot be satisfied anywhere else but Christ. But yet, how do we lay hold of those promises? How do we become satisfied in the promise of grace? Well, now we're asking the right question. With that thought, we just might get on our knees in prayer to the Lord, and we just might open the Word to read and study the counsel of His will. Beloved, the directions here are in part negative, but I think in every bit as much they are positive and encouraging and challenging each of us to serve the Lord more fully. To don't even take a step in the wrong direction, right? But humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He alone will lift you up. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You this day for Your Word and the instruction that abounds in it. We thank You for each one We thank you for each other. Oh Lord, let each of our love for you and for your word and your truth and our Savior increase. Our love for one another, our love for the lost, our love for those suffering, those being persecuted. Oh Lord, and as we experience this love for others, we can be assured that this is a love that comes from you through us to them. So do grant us all what we need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.